We realize this evening that we're coming before your presence. And Lord, that we're opening up your word. And Lord, we're going to listen to the testimonies of people that you have won by your spirit and your word to yourself. Thank you, Lord, for using us. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, we realize today that it's an awesome thing to be obedient to the word of God, to be faithful to do all that you have called us to do. Now, Lord, teach us and challenge us and encourage us this evening. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles this evening and turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Okay, Revelation chapter 13 in our Bibles this evening. Let's look at the first several verses. We're going to be looking at verse 1 through 10. And the Bible says, "And he stood on the sand of the seashore." Revelation chapter 13, verse 2. "And I saw," verse 1, "and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, who is able to wage war with him?' And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who had been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints." Basically, in this passage of Scripture, we're going to learn of one who is coming, Antichrist, who will desire to have men worship him. It is a time in the middle of the great tribulation period that we've been studying all along, and this leader, world leader, will come, and he will dominate the political scene of the world. He will rule the world, literally. Matter of fact, the title of my message this evening, The Diabolical Trio, is that in its subject matter and in its focus, it focuses on three individual characters who become central figures in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation period. Two of them rise to world leadership, one to the political arena and the other to the religious arena. And because of these individuals are energized by Satan himself, they form together what some theologians have called the unholy trinity. And Satan is the imitator of Christ. He is the counterfeit of Christ in everything he does. And we know one thing, that these two individuals that arise in political arena and the religious arena are men. And Satan works best through human beings. He likes to indwell bodies. And while he works through humans, he seeks to control them by means of deception. Matter of fact, he will control the world by means of deception. Now, if I was going to just jot it down to help you understand it, possibly it will look like this. And remember the Trinity in the Word of God that we learn theologically, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all one in essence, and yet three in their personalities and in their work. And Satan, too, in the tribulation period, mimics the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, by three individuals, all right? The first individual is really the dragon, right? He is Satan. He really is mimicking or counterfeiting the Father. The first beast, which we'll learn about tonight, is the Antichrist. He mimics the Son coming to the earth and doing the work of the Father. All right, and then the second beast, which we'll look at maybe next week or the week after, is the one who comes out from the earth, and he is the false prophet. And this false prophet will actually work together with the Antichrist, the first beast, and they will get together, all right? So worship goes to the Antichrist, and because Satan or the dragon is energizing or indwelling these individuals, that means actually Satan will be being worshipped through these individuals. And this will happen, of course, in the great tribulation found in the Word of God, and it will be, of course, a time of great distress and horror and persecution throughout the whole world. But it doesn't start out like that. Matter of fact, it starts out pretty peaceful. Now, let's look this evening at the first one mentioned in verse number 1. And this is the second beast. And the second beast is also, I will be calling him, the Antichrist. Right? He is the Antichrist. Now, notice what it says in verse 1. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Now, if you were just read that casually, you would probably, and as most people do, say, what does all this symbolism mean? What does the 10 heads and the 10 horns, the 10 crowns, or the diadems mean? I'm confused over it, and it takes some work in Scripture to find out what they do mean, but I just want to propose to you this evening some of the things that they do mean, so you can get an understanding in your heart and your mind of what will happen when it comes to the tribulation period. Now, Satan and his two world leaders fight against God's people and against God in the tribulation. But they come on the world scene in a time where the world is craving for leadership. Today, we live in a world who is looking, literally looking for who? Leaders. People to lead nations. People to lead people out of political bondage. People to lead people out of religious bondage. People to lead people out of an obscure lifestyle. They're sick and tired of what's been going on in the world. And so, it's amazing that during the tribulation period, it will be a time that the world is actually looking for leaders. The world today, even today, is looking for leaders, right? The Bible does tell us that we are living in the last days. So if we're looking for leaders during this time, they surely will be looking for some good leaders. And so Antichrist will come promising to solve the pressing problems of the world, of the nations of the world. He will come also, the false prophet will come along the Antichrist, and he will promote his cause. He will get people to worship and give allegiance to the Antichrist. And the beast will be Satan, actually, and literally in human body. But notice in the Word of God, as we notice it tonight, that God does not describe, in verse number 1, him as a man. He describes him not in the image of God, but he describes him in the image of a wild beast under the control of a diabolical power. And that diabolical power, of course, is Satan. Now tonight, I just want to identify and describe, as brief as possible, the first beast out of the sea, and he will be the political leader who will rise up in the world, and the world will at a time recognize his leadership. And of course, he is the one that is being energized and controlled and manipulated by Satan, and Satan will indwell him. Now, let's look at the first thing, the beast out of the sea, really verse number 1. His identity, a little bit about his description. Now, if you notice in verse 1, it says, and I stood on the sand of the seashore and saw a beast coming up out of the sea. The sea represents the Gentile nations of the world. And Satan will really come forth as a super political leader from a nation of the world. And this man will have impressive credentials. He will start his career, as we've seen in the beginning of Revelation, as a peacemaker. He will promise to protect Israel for 7 years. In the first 3.5 years, before he breaks his agreement with Israel, Israel has a chance to do 2 things. To rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and also to reinstitute religious rituals. So that means that Israel is worshiping in Jerusalem under the old system of the law from the Old Testament. All right? He allows that to go on. And matter of fact, he even poses an agreement to settle the Arab-Israeli problem, which has been going on for thousands of years. No one has been able to settle that problem. Every president that we have come through the White House is a president that's always going over and having these summits. All right? For what reason? One of the reasons is to get peace between the Arabs and the Israelites, right? So far, hadn't been successful. And this man will come along and have some success in that to a point where he gains prominence within the world. Now, as he moves along, becoming stronger and more powerful in the world, he becomes a leader of a 10-nation European league. And we'll see some of that tonight in the scriptures. But I just want to just give you some background. And around the 3.5-year mark, the middle of the tribulation, he breaks his promise with Israel, and he in turn becomes a world dictator, and instead of protecting Israel, he begins to persecute Israel. Now, in verse number 1, the description that he gives of this beast, of this first beast, Antichrist, he says this beast has 10 heads, which really represents, or 7 heads, which really represents 7 kingdoms, or world empires. And then 10 horns, which literally represents 10 kingdoms or 10 kings, or the final form of the last kingdom that will be on earth, a human, Gentile, earthly kingdom on earth. All right, now, if you just take your Bibles and turn over to Revelation chapter 17, when I get there, I'll explain some of that. But in verse number 10, I just want to read a passage to you to just give you some of the background there. Revelation chapter 17 and verse number 10. And the Bible says, "And there they are 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while." Now, that's John the Apostle speaking. And what he literally says there is this, that 5 of the kingdoms have already fallen. All right. 1 is right now in the time when he was writing, and we know the time that the Apostle John was writing in the book of Revelation was the time of the Roman, what? Empire, right? And that was still going. So that's what he meant. He says 1 empire is still going on, the Roman Empire. And then he says, but there is one that has not yet come. And that empire that has not yet come is going to be the final form of human government that will be on this earth. And it will be headed by a very influential and powerful leader. And that influential and powerful leader in which the world would be looking for at that time is Antichrist. All right, he is the one that will take the reign there and begin to provide leadership for the world. Now, if you notice in verse number 1, he also, back to Revelation chapter 13, he also has some authority in verse number 1. It says, "And I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and his horns were 10 diadems, and his heads were blasphemous names." And in verse 2 it says, "And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority." Now, he had authority given to him. He did not have his own authority, but actually Satan empowered him with authority. And he gave him authority to overcome, to be powerful, to be a leader, and to reign over the 10 kingdoms that will come up during the tribulation time. And those 10 kingdoms were headed by 10 kings, but finally in the tribulation period, those 10 kings would relinquish their authority to the Antichrist, and he will finally become the world dictator. It hasn't yet happened until the middle of the tribulation period. Now, if you notice in verse number 1, he also has a purpose and an attitude. And his attitude is that he has blasphemous names written on his head, right? Meaning that his attitude is always to come and blaspheme God and discredit God, discredit God's people, discredit God's work, discredit everything that the true and living God stands for, and he's going to be blasphemous in his very attitude and his very language and his very mannerism that he comes across in the world. So what he's doing is he's putting down God's authority and he's lifting up his authority. And so as he blasphemes God in his name, he also blasphemes the tabernacle and his people. All right? The very dwelling of God he blasphemes. The very people of God in heaven he blasphemes, the Bible says. And this blaspheming becomes a vital vantage point when the Antichrist comes to power and dominion on the earth. Because what he finally does is he gets people, or the false prophet gets people to worship Satan. And you know what? All along, hasn't Satan wanted people's worship? Matter of fact, every religious system that's been set up in the world that does not have Jesus Christ as his center, as its center, that does not have Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life, is really a religion designed and manipulated and operated and empowered by satanic means. Because Satan today gets people to worship him. Now, let me back up a little and just help you. I want to try to help you tonight understand where I'm getting some of this particular information. All right? And it comes out of the picture that John gives of the Antichrist. He's against Christ. He's not for anything God is for. And so John pictures him in verse number 3 as a leopard, as a bear, and as a lion. And you know, this particular symbol or picture didn't just come up right here in Revelation. This picture and symbol was told forth by Daniel the prophet in the Old Testament. Now, I just want you to notice by this artist's rendition of the picture of the beast, all right, if he was going to draw it, all right, the beast is only a symbol to teach us the literal, all right? And you notice that this beast represents really four things. It represents a leper, the body of a leper, all right? The Bible says there that he has feet as of a bear, all right? Represents a bear. And then he also represents lion, a lion. And so here we have seven heads that represent a lion. All right, now, to fill in the blanks of what this symbol represents, we have to go back to the Old Testament. All right, just take your Bibles for a minute. Go back with me into the Old Testament, and let's notice something. Daniel chapter 7. Right, Daniel chapter 7, and I'll begin in verse number 3, because this is where this comes from in Revelation. And notice there in Daniel that he is giving the description of the kingdoms that have been, and then that one kingdom that will finally arise in the end. Daniel chapter 7, and look at verse number 3 with me. It says this, "And four great beasts were coming up from the sea." Notice the similarity of the language. And it says, different from one another. "The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made a stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it." In verse 5, "And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat." Verse number 6, it says, "After this I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it." Now, in the passage of scripture I just read to you, just gave us a picture. Remember, Daniel was looking forward. John is looking backward. Daniel was looking forward to the three great kingdoms that would arise in this world and have world domination. Do you know there has only been, literally, 4 kingdoms, or actually 3 kingdoms, and then, well, 4 kingdoms, that have actually had world dominance since the beginning. He's seeing 3 of them. And I'll mention what they are in a minute. But notice verse 7 of Daniel 7. It says, "After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast." Now, this fourth beast, this fourth kingdom, this fourth empire has not yet come. This is the one that John the Apostle in Revelation is telling us about in Revelation 13. Daniel is looking forward to it, but look at how he describes it in verse 7. "And after this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, and extremely strong. And it had a large iron teat. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. Three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. All right, now, I want you to notice something. If you're following along, that what he is describing here are those four kingdoms, or the three kingdoms. All right, the first is the lion, which represents the kingdom of Babylon, the empire of Babylon. We know from history that Babylon had world dominance until it died out. All right, it was overtaken. All right, and then the leopard represents the Grecian empire, which was another empire in our human history that had world dominance. There have been a lot of empires, but there's only been four that had world dominance. The United States does not dominate the world. We are an influence in the world, but we are not a world dominant leader where we're controlling everything. No. We're individual amongst many nations. All right. And then the last one you'll notice is, the bear, which represents the Medo-Persian Empire, which have all come and fallen in human history. But yet the Bible also is teaching us, and of course there has been that fourth empire, which John is writing under. All right. And that's the what? Roman Empire, right? Now, we know the Roman Empire also passed away, and it passed away, in a sense, internally. It died. It literally died out, the Roman Empire. But Rome had a dominance of the world. It was a world empire. It controlled all the known world in that day. Since then, we have not had any world empires since the Roman Empire fell. There have been people who've tried to take over countries and take over the world. Hitler may have tried to do it, but he failed, right? And he failed for one reason, because it was not ready for God's timing. But you know, in the tribulation period, matter of fact, we will not see another world empire until the tribulation period. Now, if you take your Bible and turn back to Revelation chapter 13, I want you to notice something else. And I'm filling in some blanks for you here this evening. All right, in verse number 2, and I'll probably not get past too much past verse number 2 or 3 this evening. I'll just mention some other things. But if you notice in verse number 2, the same thing that Daniel says, that we have the lion, which is Babylon, represents Babylon, and Babylon was known as the strong and proud empire. It represented one head on the symbol here, just one. The second empire, the leopard, which was the Grecian empire, was known in scripture as the sudden and swift empire, meaning that it took care of its business quickly and suddenly. This empire represented four heads. Now we have one plus four equals what? Five, right? Now, the bear down at the bottom represents the strong. The Medo-Persian Empire also was recognized as the strong and well-organized empire. All right? It represented one head. Now how many heads do we have? We have six, right? There's still one head remaining that has not become an empire yet. And that head is the terrible beast, all right, found in Daniel, who had 10 horns and 10 crowns. Now, what the Bible is telling us here in this illustration, it's taking all that was told in Daniel and putting it all together in one picture, in one symbolism, saying this, that this final world empire will be like the Babylonian Empire in its strength and proudness. It will be like the Medo-Persian Empire in its strong, well-organized system. It will be like the Grecian Empire in that when it does something, it does it swift and it does it quickly. And these three are represented in this one empire, and that's why it's called the Terrible Beast, because it's going to be one dynamic world-dominating empire in the world, and it's going to be headed by who? Antichrist. He is the only one who is going to be able to pull off this. Now, you may be saying, well, in verse number 2 of Revelation chapter 13, what do the 10 horns mean? All right, and what do the 10 crowns mean? All right, now, let me just back up for a moment. The 10 horns really represent 10 kingdoms within this one kingdom. This 10 leaders, all right, the reason for the 10 crowns is to represent 10 authority figures. All right, that means that during the tribulation period, there is going to be 10 nations that represent a common political and economic market in the world. Some people say that it's possible that this is going to be the United States of Europe. That's pretty much the way it's going, isn't it? I mean, Europe wants to be unified. Europe right now wants one monetary system. Europe right now needs one leader. They have too many leaders, too much stuff going on, right? Too much confusion. Nothing's getting done. They're crying out for one leader. They're crying out for one political system. They're crying out for one monetary and economic system. And guess who's going to provide it? Antichrist. All right, let me just show you, which I'm not going to be looking at in Revelation right now because I don't have the time. Look at chapter 13, and this is a passage of scripture that everybody's interested in. But notice in verse number 14 of chapter 13, this is the false prophet is going to point people to the Antichrist. All right? And this is what he's going to do. It says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Now, in verse 15, notice what it says. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as to do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. All right, in verse 16, it says, and he causes all. Now, here's this economic system that comes together. He causes all, in verse 16, small and great, and the rich and the poor and the free man and the slave to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to, look what it says, buy or what? Sell, except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And of course, the number of his name, it says here is wisdom, is the number 666. And that's where you get that 666 from that passage of scripture. But see, what is happening here in this last empire is that when Satan finally takes these 10 horns and these 10 crowns and throws these guys out because he doesn't need them anymore, and he finally dominates the world and becomes a dictatorial rule, he does this. He causes people, and this is his ultimate goal, to worship him. He causes people by an economic system that they can't buy or sell anything unless they have his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. So what we have literally is Satan being in control of the political arena, the economic arena, and also the religious arena. You know what? The reason why this beast, the reason why Antichrist is so terrible and this kingdom is so terrible is because no leader who has ever risen into power, even these four world powers that I've mentioned already, no leader has been able to control a world politically, economically, and spiritually. Satan is going to be able to do it through the Antichrist and through the false prophet. Now, I'm not going to say anything more or go any further this evening, but I just want to direct you to one passage of scripture, and I'll have to come back to that next time. Now, if this is all true, and it is true because you know what? The Bible's true. It's the final revealed authority that God has given us, is it not? All right, I'm to believe it. I'm to follow it. I'm to study it. I'm to obey it. And not only that, but I'm to preach it as a preacher, and you're to share it. But if you this evening have heard this and maybe have wondered about it and now have seen a little bit of it in scripture here, the Bible does give us a little bit of an invitation in containing this passage of scripture to those who have ears to hear. Notice what it says in verse number 9 of chapter 13. It says, if any one has an ear, let him hear. You know what that means simply and literally? Listen carefully. Why? Because all that has been said and recorded in God's word is true. All right. Why does God want you and I to listen carefully and people here to listen carefully? You know why? Because every single one of us one day will stand before an almighty God, right? And I'll tell you something. This almighty God is greater and way more powerful than this individual, Antichrist or the false prophet or Satan. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us what God's going to do to Antichrist and do to Satan and do to the false prophet. He's going to throw them in the lake of fire and they're going to be damned for all eternity. But why does he say Listen carefully. He says this because he doesn't want human beings who hear the message, and even if it's a scary and a terrible message, in the sense that it does, it brings some fear to us, he wants us to listen carefully so we are assured of our eternal salvation, meaning that we know this evening that we are saved and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God wants you to know that. All right, now, if you have never received him as your Savior, if you have never asked him to save you from your sins and forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life, then right now you are not in a good position. Now, if you look at verse number 8 in this passage of Scripture, look what the Bible says. It says, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him." You know what? Just look at me for a minute. If you don't worship God, you only could worship one other person. Who? Satan. Either a person worships God through Jesus Christ. Either they worship Jesus Christ or they worship, whether knowingly or unknowingly, they worship Satan. Whether they go to church or not go to church, whether they have a religious system they follow or not, they are still worshipers of demons and Satan if they do not worship the true and living God. But notice again in verse number 8 what it says. It says, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain." That means every person during the tribulation period whose name has not been written in the Lamb's book of life will worship the beast, will worship Satan. And that goes true for us today. Are you sure that your name's written in the Lamb's book of life? If it is, your eternity is sure forever. The Bible tells us that God wants us to know we have eternal life and that we're saved and that we're going to live with him forever and ever. He wants us to know that. So see, if you have an ear to listen, listen carefully, because someday you'll stand before God and either God is going to judge you for your sin and send you to a lost eternity, or he's going to say to you, "Come, my good and faithful servant, because your sins have been forgiven, because you believed in the blood of the Lamb, because you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're safe for all eternity." See, that's what the Scriptures tell us. And so why do we listen? Because God wants us to know that we have eternal salvation. Have you called on Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight in your life? Do you have a testimony? If I came up to you and asked you, "Are you a Christian?" You may say yes, but if I asked you if you were to die and stand before the Father, why should he let you into his heaven? What would you say? If you say, "I'm a good person," if you say that I've gone to church, if you say that, "Hey, you know, I really thought I lived the best life I could on this earth," those are all the wrong answers. The right answer is that you have, by faith, trusted Christ as your Savior. Take the wrath of your sin, be saved. If you answer like that, you got entry. But if you don't have that answer, if you begin to mumble about good works, the Lord's going to say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." See, so a message that speaks of terrible things could prod us to think of eternal things, which could move us to the place where we're right with God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a good position to be in? It is good to be a believer in Jesus Christ. It is good to live for the Lord Jesus Christ on this side of eternity. It is good to know that the blood of Christ forgives or washes away my sin. It is good to know that I have a place that has been purchased for me in heaven by the Lord himself. It is good to know that the Lord is preparing a place for all those who trusted him as their Savior. It's good to know that, because when it comes time where you and I are going to die physically, there's not going to be any fear, because Jesus Christ has taken the fear of death and he's given you victory. He's taken away the stinger that's caused by sin and he's given you victory. So death for a believer is victory, because we're going to leave this old sinful body and go to be with the Lord. That is tremendous message. You can have eternal life tonight by asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Tonight you can have that, right now. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. No one look around, please. And I'd just like to ask this one thing. If tonight you know for sure that if God forbid you died this evening in your sleep or whatever, that you know for sure that you have eternal life through Jesus Christ, and that you would go into the presence of God, you would go to heaven to be with him. If you know that for sure, I just want you to raise your hand. No one looking around, please. Raise your hand. Amen. Hands all over the building. Amen. You may put them down. There's one person here that says, "Pastor, I don't know where I'd go when I die. But I want to trust Jesus Christ tonight as my Savior. There's one person like that. Just quickly slip your hand. Quickly slip your hand. Say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior this evening. Anyone at all. I want to trust Him. I want to believe in Him. I'll ask Him to save me. Forgive me of my sins. Give me eternal life. Anyone at all like that? You may put your hand down. Is there anyone at all? Another person who say, Pastor, I need to trust Christ before it's too late. Just quickly put your hand up and put it down quickly. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank You for that one who raised their hand this evening. And I just pray, Lord, You'd give us as a church the opportunity to share Christ with this person. That, Lord, that You would bring this person to a place where they understand it, where they realize their need for Christ, and that they would come and confess You, Lord, and believe in You with all their heart, mind, soul, and all their strength. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that You would just bless them. And anyone else, Lord, who maybe could not raise a hand, but in their heart, they know they need salvation. Lord, I just pray that You would prompt them and bring them to a place where all that they have to do is believe in You by faith. They've sinned against You, Lord, and that they need eternal life to be forgiven. Oh, Lord, and I pray You bring them to a saving knowledge of You. And we'll thank You, Lord, and we'll praise You for all that You have and will accomplish. And Lord, I just pray that we would be faithful with the time that You've given us here on this earth to serve You with all our heart, mind, soul, and all our strength. I ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His name and for His sake, I pray. Amen. Okay, before we have those who are being baptized.